From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you once again, and welcome to this Let the Bible Speak program. Today we'll be looking at the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is probably the most debated, rejected, controversial, and misunderstood of all the commandments. Many Christians exclude it entirely, and I believe they're wrong. Some people, such as Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, and Messianic Jews, deny that it has its fulfillment in the Lord's Day. I will argue from Scripture that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and that it is still God's command that we sanctify it. So, stay with us. Before we turn to God's Word, let me encourage you to be in touch with us. We enjoy receiving your letters, emails, and telephone calls, so do keep them coming. You may contact us by mail at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres, that is FREEPRES, ltbs@freepres.org, or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you. Last week I reported that the Church of Scotland was getting ready to allow its ministers to conduct what amount to marriage services for homosexuals, and I warned that the same thing could soon happen in the Presbyterian Church USA. I said, Scotland today, America tomorrow. I was wrong. It's not a case of America tomorrow. It has already happened. On Thursday, February 23rd, 2006, the Presbytery of the Redwoods, a court of the Presbyterian Church USA, ruled that its ministers are free to exercise their conscience as to whether to conduct homosexual marriages. The denomination's Book of Order defines marriage as, quotes, a covenant through which a man and woman are called to live out together before God their lives of discipleship. That sounds definitive enough, but the Presbytery of the Redwoods decreed that these words are a definition, but not a directive. This is amazing. In any other arena, well, perhaps not any other, for we have all heard of crooked politicians who use words to mean only what they want them to mean. But in almost any other arena, a statement of definition of a moral issue would carry the force of a directive. If the Book of Order of the Presbyterian Church USA defines marriage in a way that excludes the possibility of homosexual marriage, you would think that any honest man would admit that it prohibits him from conducting homosexual marriages. Ah, but there's the rub. The trouble is that apostates who have taken over large parts of the mainline denominations are simply not honest. Take, for example, a woman who bears the family name of the greatest of all American theologians, Jonathan Edwards. Janet Edwards claims the famous New England minister as her sixth great-grandfather and has the audacity to invoke his name in support of her marrying a pair of lesbians. Listen to her bold mendacity. According to her, by marrying the lesbians, she was actually following in Jonathan Edwards' footsteps. She told the Pittsburgh Tribune Review that he ministered to American Indians and called them virtuous at a time when they were considered savages by the culture. Janet Edwards said, I would say his acceptance of the Mohicans of the time is similar to my inclusion of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered people now. Talk about spin. This woman, like other apostates, will say anything to bolster their case, even if it means defaming one of the most respected figures in American history. Jonathan Edwards did evangelize the Indians and accepted them upon their repentance and acceptance of Christ, as he would any other people. But he would never have endorsed their primitive heathen practices or morals. And the thought that Jonathan Edwards, if he were alive today, would accept the sexual deviance whom his granddaughter six times removed welcomes is ludicrous. He was the man who excluded the sons and daughters of some of his most prominent parishioners from the Lord's table because their lifestyle did not measure up to a godly profession of faith in Christ. His stand cost him his church, as he knew it would, but he still took it. Yet Janet Edwards wants us to believe that her anti-Christian acceptance of sexual deviancy somehow represents the continuance of Jonathan Edwards' moral stance. I fear Ms. Edwards is not only six times removed genetically from her famous ancestor, she is much further removed from him spiritually. By such deception and deliberate falsehood, apostates in the Presbyterian Church USA are pursuing their agenda. It's time for those Bible-believing Christians who remain within that denominational fold to put Christ before denomination and obey the injunction of Scripture. have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Unlike the deceivers and prevaricators of the PCUSA, the Apostle Paul said what he meant and meant what he said. The agenda of the Sodomites and Sodomite sympathizers of the Presbyterian Church USA is a work of darkness. It's time that every Bible believer spoke out, got out, and stayed out. This is the only faithful response a Christian can make to such apostasy. It's now time to turn again to the fourth commandment. This is the commandment regarding the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In past studies, I have shown from Scripture that the Sabbath is divine in its institution. And now we proceed to show that it's also moral in its constitution, and finally, that it is gracious in its purpose. The Sabbath is moral in its constitution. I've mentioned John Calvin, the greatest of Reformed theologians. But John Calvin was wrong in how he dealt with the Sabbath. And I'm going to make that statement right up front. He was wrong. Not entirely, but largely. He saw the Sabbath as partly ceremonial. Now, there's no doubt, and we learn this from Hebrews chapter 4, that what Israel enjoyed in the Old Testament, in earthly terms, was a figure of the rest and the blessing that she would come to enjoy in Christ. But that does not make the Sabbath day part of the ceremonial law. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. What are these Ten Commandments? Are these Ten Commandments the ceremonial law? No, they're not. This is the moral law of God. And I wonder what gives anybody the right to come in and lift one commandment out of 10 and say all the other 9 are moral, this is ceremonial. I would love to know by what authority that is done. I don't like reading other people's sermons in the pulpit, and so I haven't brought this book with me tonight. But many of you will know that I searched and searched and searched until my friend Stanley Barnes was able to come up with the fruit that I needed of this search to get the volumes of Timothy Dwight's theology, great American preacher and theologian whose ministry was attended by almost constant revival as the president of Yale University. Now, I wish I had the temerity just to stand up and read you a page out of Timothy Dwight. Thrilled my heart when I was reading it. As the great orator and pulpiteer led out the evidence. There is nothing in, when you read these Ten Commandments, there is nothing here to set the fourth commandment off from the rest and make it any less moral. He pointed out by the same divine design, it was placed right in the middle of the Decalogue. It was spoken with the same awful audible voice that came like thunder to the people gathered around Mount Sinai. In the midst of all those thunders and lightnings, the people of Israel heard God say, this is something that people don't understand. They didn't simply see what God wrote. This is the only time I know of in history when a great company of people actually heard God the Father speak. And they heard that awful voice say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I wonder if you had stood in that crowd, could you ever honestly persuade yourself that what that mighty voice of God the Father said was only ceremonial in the fourth commandment. There's nothing to suggest that. Not only did God speak it, but He actually cut two tables of stone with His own hands, and with His own finger He wrote the 10 words, and He wrote, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." When Moses broke those stones, God commanded him, "Prepare 2 other stones." And then God took His finger and He wrote the same 10 commandments. And once again He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In other words, this fourth commandment was delivered by God in the same absolute manner as the other 9. And it has the same universal application as the other 9. Certainly, all nations benefit from this command, not just the Jews. This is not something tailor-made just for the Jew. It's not good for a Jew to rest one day in 7, but it doesn't matter for a Gentile. No, no. This is universal in its application. So the Sabbath day is divine in its institution, and it is moral in its constitution. Third, let me say that the Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. Now, all too many people look on the Sabbath as a cruel imposition. I admit that what the Pharisees did with the Sabbath was cruel, it was hypocritical, it was wicked, but it had nothing to do with the Lord's setting up of that day. The Sabbath, as the Lord gave it, was a gift. The Scripture speaks about the Lord giving His Sabbath. He gave it as a divine boon to man. In the Sabbath, the Lord gives man rest and refreshment. We have read in the words of our text the demand for rest. Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, on the 7th day thou shalt rest. Thine ox, thine ass, thy son, thy handmaid, the stranger, that they all may be refreshed. We have read already in Exodus 31:17 that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the 7th He rested and was refreshed. The word refreshed is actually a lovely word. It's the Hebrew word that really means breath. It may give you the idea of spirit, but it's breath. When it says He was refreshed, it has the idea that we would express in English, He caught His breath. And that's why God has given the Sabbath. It's a gift of blessing. The Lord was careful to insist that men would be able to stop and catch their breath as they were running through life, and they had all the business of life to attend to, that after 6 days of labor maximum, then they would be able to stop and catch their breath. Not only so, He says this is true of the master, but it's equally true of the slave. And this is why the Lord enacted you're not even allowed to light a fire in your homes. And this, of course, was in the wilderness. That is not an absolute prohibition, as we'll see later on. There are times when the Lord does allow a kind of work on the Lord's day. But what the Lord is saying is, He knew human nature. Masters would say, "We're keeping the Sabbath, but the slave will light the fire. The slave will go out and plow the field. The slave will go out and reap the vineyard." "No, no," says the Lord. "You will rest. You will catch your breath. But your manservant and your maidservant, even your very ox and your very ass, they must be allowed to be refreshed. This is My gift." He went even further in due course, and He taught that even the land had to be allowed to rest. And so He instituted a sabbatic year, and 1 year in 7. The land had to rest. So God gives it for rest and refreshment. In the Sabbath, the Lord appoints a day for worship. That's why He calls it My Sabbath. The rest
time in the Sabbath was not a time of indolence. It was rest from work. But it was also a time for worship. Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It's a holy convocation. What is a convocation? The word con comes from the Latin word cum, meaning with. Vocation is the Latin verb vocare, to call. It is a convocation. It is a calling together of the people of God. Another word for it would be assembly. It's a holy assembly. It's a holy getting together. It's a holy congregation. It's a holy meeting of the people of God to worship. That's the Sabbath. Leviticus 19:30, he says, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. You have an interesting insight into this. In the case of the Shunammite woman, whose ministry, or whose by the ministry of Elisha, she was blessed with a son. And you remember the son took ill and died. She went out immediately to look for Elisha. She didn't tell her husband where she was or why she was going or anything else. And in 2 Kings 4:23, he is quoted as asking, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon, that's the feast day, nor Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, if this were the Sabbath day, I could understand you going to hear the prophet. But this isn't the Sabbath day, so why are you going? The implication is clear that part of the worship of the Sabbath day was to go to hear the Word of God. And we're confirmed in that opinion from Luke 4:16, because the Lord Jesus Christ actually practiced that Sabbath worship. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And he read from Isaiah 61. So very clearly then, in the Sabbath day, the Lord appoints a day for worship. Then on the Sabbath day, the Lord testifies His special relationship to His people. At first, the Sabbath was merely a memorial of His creation. Exodus 20. But then, this is why we read Deuteronomy 5. Then, when He redeemed Israel out of Egypt, He gave them the second reason for remembering the Sabbath. It was His redeeming grace. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now let me make sure that you understand what I'm saying here. The Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. The Lord gave it to man for rest and refreshment. The Lord gave it for a day of worship. The Lord gave it to testify His special redeeming relationship with His people. And then, finally in this point, in the Sabbath, the Lord points us to His perfect work for us, in which we are to rest for life and salvation. What happened? God created and rested. And He said, you rest in my finished work. Did it ever dawn on you? What was Adam's first day in the world? It was a Sabbath day. Adam's first day in the world was a day of resting in the finished work of his Creator. When we go a little further, you'll see that similarly Christians rest in the finished work of their Redeemer. What does this tell us? It tells us that the Sabbath is a constant sermon on the love of God. Not too many people look at it that way. They're so hardened in their heart and so calloused in their conscience and so carnal in their worldly desires that they can't see the love of God in the day that He has given them. So the Sabbath is gracious in its purpose.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.